All right, our scripture text this morning is taken from the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 2, verses 27 and 28. And he said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath." Now, the context of our scripture this morning was that of the disciples plucking heads of grain on the Sabbath day. And of course, the Pharisees, always the fault finders, had a problem with that. And so they come to Jesus and challenge him, accusing him of encouraging law breaking, that is, the breaking of the law of Moses. Now, this account follows the accounts of Jesus casting out a demon in the synagogue, the healing of Peter's wife's mother, both of those recorded in Mark chapter 1 as occurring on the Sabbath. It precedes the account of the healing of the man with the withered hand on the Sabbath in Mark chapter 3. Jesus continually makes the argument, which is one of purpose, that the purpose of God's law was to give guidelines for holy living to God's people, and in realizing that no one could keep the law, that the faithful would daily seek His grace and His mercy. Let us not lose the fact also that Jesus is claiming deity right here in our scripture. He is claiming to be God. Who could be the Lord of the Sabbath but the one who gave the law? The lawgiver is the one who is Lord over a particular law. And so Jesus Christ affirms here to be God Himself. Let us not lose the fact that Jesus claims repeatedly, albeit in ways that may have been veiled to those whose ears were not prepared to hear, but he does claim deity throughout all four of the Gospels, contrary to the claims of those who would impugn him. Now, we're going to approach our scripture from three points this morning. First, we're going to look at the Old Testament Sabbath law. Secondly, the three categories of Old Testament law, and we're going to place the Old Testament Sabbath law within two of these categories, within a context. And finally, we're going to draw New Testament applications for believers. So this is going to be more of a didactic or teaching message this morning, because I think we need to understand what the Sabbath law is before we can understand how to apply it as New Testament believers. So we're going to begin with teaching and lead up to applications. Now, the Sabbath, that term means to cease, to desist, or to rest. Also, it fell into common use as meaning a seventh of something. The fourth commandment reads, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy." And again, "Work shall be done for 6 days, but the seventh is a Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death." God doesn't play games with His law, does He? The basis of the Sabbath commandment is stated in the 20th chapter, 11th verse of Exodus, to be based upon and indicative of the commemoration of God's creative work. And on the seventh day, God ended His work, which He had done, and He rested on the seventh day from all His work, which He had done. Also, the Sabbath law encompasses the Sabbath of the seventh year. We find this in the book of Leviticus. On the seventh year, the land would rest. And so how would we apply that back in that day? Well, a farmer would portion out his land into seven roughly equal portions, and every seventh year, he would allow the land to rest. This is how it would be applied in practice back in ancient Israel under the civil law. Also, the 50th year would be the year of Jubilee, where the slaves would be set free and the possessions that had transferred from one tribe of Israel to another would be brought back to their original owners, so that according to the law of God, the possessions of each individual tribe and each family within that tribe would be restored to their rightful owner. And we find all of this in Leviticus chapter 25. You can read all about it, friends, if you want to delve into more detail. I've just summarized it for you briefly. What constituted work on the Sabbath? Now, this debate raged in Jesus' day. Now, in the Bible, ordinary work would be forbidden on the Sabbath. For instance, the kindling of a fire, buying and selling, or general commerce, bearing burdens, gathering food, and gathering sticks with which to build a fire or something else. In the 15th chapter of Numbers, we even read where a man was actually given the death penalty for doing this on the Sabbath day, where the death penalty on the Sabbath was actually enforced. Numbers chapter 15, verses 32 and following. This is printed in your bulletin if you want to look up that scripture later. Now, the rabbis had volumes and volumes containing everything imaginable. For these five precepts would not be enough for them. They needed 5,000. And the purpose of some of these laws in the Talmud, the Mishnah, was to create a hedge around the law, around the Old Testament law, so that somebody wouldn't accidentally break the real law. This was their purpose here. Unfortunately, that kind of effort was doomed to failure, because breaking the real law could be done by breaking the heart of the law. Jesus pointed out that it was good under the law to save lives. Remember, he asked those who would accuse him, is it lawful to save lives on the Sabbath or to destroy them? Is it lawful to provide physical healing on the Sabbath or spiritual healing on the Sabbath or not? Jesus, the great physician, gave us our example. He healed the man with the withered hand on the Sabbath day. He healed many spiritually on the Sabbath day. Jesus was in effect asking, is it within the law of God, or does it not violate the moral principle in the law of God to love your neighbor as yourself, to close the hospitals on Saturday, to put it in modern day vernacular? If it were up to the Pharisees, all the hospitals across the country would be closed on Saturday, and they'd just as soon let people die. And if they were lucky to live to Sunday, we'll treat them then. This is the kind of thinking that pervaded the thinking of the Pharisees. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. We weren't created to serve the Sabbath. The Sabbath was created for us, to give us a time of rest, an appointed time of rest. Notice, even God himself, who rested on the seventh day, didn't fully rest, did he? And I'm going to tell you what I mean. If God completely rested, his sustaining work wouldn't be accomplished. The whole planet would have just fallen apart. God's sustaining work entails sustaining his creation and everything in it. We find this in Acts chapter 17 affirmed. So even God himself did not completely rest on the Sabbath in the absolute literal sense of the term that the Pharisees would have us believe. Now, secondly, there are three categories of Old Testament law as they relate to Sabbath law. We're going to be looking at that particular application specifically. We've got some reconciling to do. Why don't we keep the Sabbath today? Why aren't we sacrificing bulls and goats up on the altar over here that's not here this morning? I assumed it was there when I turned it around, but poof, it vanished. Why aren't we doing those things? Well, we've got to reconcile some scriptures here. Didn't God himself say, "For I am the Lord, I do not change"? Yeah, he said it in his word. Didn't he also say, didn't Jesus say, "For assuredly I say to you," and we're going to be coming back to the scripture, so pay attention here, "till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law, till all is fulfilled." Pay attention to that preposition because it's going to be important. We're going to draw an application back to it. But yet, the Apostle Paul writes, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." Affirming that we're not under law, but under grace. And again, "For the priesthood being changed, of necessity, there is also a change of the law." So we've got to reconcile all of these seemingly contradictory scriptures. And you're going to understand, I hope, I pray, once we get through this, why we don't keep the Sabbath today and many other things, and why we do endeavor to keep other things. So hopefully you won't just understand the teaching on the Sabbath, but it'll open your eyes to the difference between law and grace and how we apply these things in the New Testament economy. So the question arises, which parts of the law ought we to be keeping today? All of it, some of it, or none of it? Technically, if you want to get me on a technicality, and I've had this happen to me before in the context of this discussion, so I'm going to head it off where it happens, where it comes. You want to get it on a technicality, none of it. Technically, I'm going to tell you, don't try to keep the whole law. Why? Because the Bible says it's an exercise in futility. We can't. And to stumble on one point is to be guilty on all points. James 2:10. We can't keep all of it or any of it. And this is why Christ had to die. Because if we could keep the law and all points, Christ died in vain. Because there was another way to heaven. But the Bible teaches that Christ is the only way to heaven. So he had to die to free us from the penalty of sin. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Of course, the point of Hebrews is that we're under the new covenant and not the old covenant. For it is written again, "For if the old covenant had been found faultless, there would be no need for a new covenant." So the whole point of the new covenant is that the old covenant didn't save anyone. It only provided an illustration of what sin does and where it leads. It proved that God's justice requires him to penalize sin. And that penalty is hell, eternal separation from God. All right, I dealt with an objection, but I didn't really answer the question. So let's answer the question. Which part of the law ought we to be trying to keep in order to maintain Christian testimony? We have three general categories of the law. There are civil laws, and I'm oversimplifying a little bit. There's some overlap within these things, but I'm trying to give you a framework. And I think this is the best way to do it, the easiest way to understand it, that we can wrap our arms around it. So like I said, there's a little bit of overlap, and you might come up with a fourth or fifth law, but I'm going to give you three general categories. Civil laws, laws given to the nation of Israel. Israel was a theocracy, which meant that God was its king, and so they were living under the law of the five books of Moses. And specifically, the law of Deuteronomy, which is given in that manner as a civil discourse. Israel as a theocracy. Now, some examples of civil laws to Israel as a theocracy were the death penalty for specific offenses. For instance, not keeping the Sabbath, not obeying holy convocations, Sabbaths and feast days. Here's another civil law, tithing to support the priesthood. Civil law. The purpose was to illustrate what God's perfect government looks like. However, the church is not a theocracy. The mission of the church is to preach the gospel, not to administer justice. These laws are perfect, but they're not applicable to the church today because we're not a theocracy. And so these laws are not in effect for God's church. They were done away with. They were fulfilled when the nation of Israel, or the theocracy of Israel, ceased to exist because of disobedience. Beginning in the captivity, and finally, with the fall of Jerusalem, prophesied by Jesus Christ. Ceremonial laws. Ceremonial laws are animal sacrifices, dietary laws, and the purpose of ceremonial law was to point us to Christ. When Christ came, their purpose was fulfilled. There's no need to slaughter bulls and goats anymore because the purpose of the sacrifice was to teach us how awful and heinous an offense sin was to God. Number one. And number two, that it required a blood sacrifice. Jesus fulfilled all these things, and that's why it's written in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 12, that of necessity there is a change of the law. Why? Because it was fulfilled, in the words of Jesus. And so civil law and ceremonial law have been fulfilled. The Sabbath falls not only under the civil law as a civil requirement to the nation of Israel, but since the ceremonies, the animal sacrifices and feast days, holy convocations, the Passover for instance, and its requirements revolve around the Old Testament calendar, one of which things was the Sabbath. The Sabbath falls into both of these categories. And so if we're not to adhere to civil and ceremonial laws anymore, and the Sabbath falls into those categories, we don't need to adhere to the Sabbath anymore. This is the basis for it, the reason for it. Now the third category is moral law. Moral law. Is the Sabbath a moral law? Well, I would submit to you, technically speaking, no, it's not. The other nine of the Ten Commandments are, and they have moral aspects to them. Moral principles and moral precepts are abiding. And whenever reference is made to them in the New Testament, they're always reaffirmed. For instance, adultery is wrong in the Old Testament, it's wrong in the New. Murder is wrong in the Old Testament, it's wrong in the New Testament. Covetousness is wrong in the Old Testament, it's wrong in the New Testament. Idol worship is wrong in the Old Testament, it's wrong in the New Testament. In all of the things that pertain to these things, any moral precept that you find in the Old Testament, you can say that Christians ought to endeavor to the best of their ability to keep. Not that we can keep them perfectly, but they're commands that are reiterated in the New Testament. So when somebody takes a moral command and says that that was moral law for the Old Testament, it's also moral principle in the New Testament. We can't throw it out. It's never okay to do those things. Now, the fourth commandment is the only one of the ten, as I've said, that is not reiterated in the New Testament. Why? Because it doesn't belong in the category of moral laws and abiding moral principles. Bottom line, keeping of the civil law is not required. Keeping of the ceremonial law is not required. But through the power of the Holy Spirit and out of love for Christ Jesus, we should make our best effort to live our lives in ways consistent with the moral law and God's abiding moral precepts, even though we can't do them perfectly. Why? So that we can be a light. So that we can be a light. I hope this cleared it up for you and kind of explained this to you. And there are other laws that are in the Old Testament that some people try to hold Christians under that fall into the first two categories. And when you see them, you know, just think these through in this way. Why do some Christians keep this as precept and others do not? And bring it back to the rationale. New Testament applications of the Sabbath for believers. Now, usually it's taught that the Sabbath, keeping the Sabbath means keep the Lord's Day, go to church on Sunday. Usually it's taught that way. Well, the Sabbath did not morph into the Lord's Day. You can't draw a one-to-one correlation from one to the next, because in order to do that, you'd have to bring all of the Sabbath law into the Lord's Day and keep all of it. You can't pick and choose which parts of the Sabbath you're going to bring into the New Testament economy. The Lord's Day is mentioned. It's called that in the book of Revelation by the Apostle John. It's true that the earliest Christians began to worship on Sunday, the first day of the week. We find this recorded in Acts and 1 Corinthians, the 16th chapter, as regular practice. But when we read that, it's simply stated that the early Christians worshipped on the Lord's Day, which is the first day of the week, but it's never commanded that we must worship on the first day of the week. There's an application here that we ought to set aside a day for corporate worship, but it's not a legal requirement in the same sense as Sabbath observance is. So if you attend a Christian service on Saturday because you're in the medical field, for instance, and the hospitals aren't closed, and you're working on Sunday, so you attend a Christian service on Saturday, that doesn't place you outside of fellowship with God in the same way that not keeping the Sabbath would have done in the Old Testament sense. For we read in Romans chapter 14 in the 5th verse, one person esteems one day above another, another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. And again, so let no one judge you in food or in drink, or regarding a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath, which are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance is of Christ. The purpose is you're going out to worship corporately, which is a New Testament command, by the way, to not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. But the purpose is to keep that command, but it doesn't matter We don't judge people for doing it on Saturday or not doing it on Saturday, for doing it on Sunday or not doing it on Sunday. You want to have a church service on Wednesday night and you want to glorify the Lord? God bless you. God bless you. The important thing is what? That the substance is of Christ. So here we have again an affirmation that there is an abrogation or a taking away of the ceremonial and civil requirements for New Testament believers. We're going to conclude in the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, by reading an extended passage. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering His rest, God's rest. What does Sabbath mean? We said it. Rest. Let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest, as He has said, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For He has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way. So here we have a direct appeal back to the book of Genesis, which is where the quote's taken from, and also a reference to the fourth commandment. And God rested on the seventh day from all His works. And again in this place, they shall not enter my rest, since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience, speaking to those who didn't temporally enter into the rest, the nation of Israel who forsook God's law. Again, He designates a certain day. Oh, God's going to designate a certain day to enter into rest. Here it is, saying in David, Today, after such a long time as it has been said, today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua has given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. There remains therefore a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has also ceased from his works, as God did from his. God has entered, has ceased from his works in the sense that what? It is finished. There is nothing more that is required to accomplish your salvation. When should you enter into his rest? Which day has been designated? Today. Which day should you worship the Lord Jesus Christ, the risen Savior? Today. Which day is your Sabbath? You want a New Testament application for taking heed to that command? Then praise the Lord today. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your presence here today. Through your Spirit, may everything we think, do, and say be an act of worship to you, O Lord God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.